Let us draw near to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, we have ascended to your holy hill. We've gathered in your tent. We give you thanks and we call on your name. And yet you know, O Lord our God, you know that our lives, what they've been like in this past week, you know that in many ways we've not walked blamelessly. We in and of ourselves are not in a fit state to come into your presence, for we have defiled ourselves with our sin. And so our prayer today is that you would apply the cleansing blood of Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and bring us into your presence today. By your grace, O Lord, we are able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Build us up in our most holy faith. Grant the blessing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us through the reading and proclamation of your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation as we continue in our series. Revelation chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Our scripture reading and our text will be verses 1 to 6 of Revelation chapter 3. That's found on page 1409 of the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open again, Revelation 3 and verses 1 to 6. Revelation 3 verses 1 to 6. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering the messages that Jesus brought to the seven churches of Asia Minor, or what we know today as modern-day Turkey. There were more than seven churches at that time, and because there were more than seven means that these letters of Jesus were not just meant for these congregations, but they're meant for us still today. The Lord still speaks to us today through his word. It's his word to us. He doesn't give up on his church. He doesn't throw her under the bus like so many do in our day, where if you disagree, well, you know, too bad for you. No, Jesus loves his church. He remains loyal and faithful. He's a letter writer. You may remember his words to Ephesus. She was doctrinally sound, focused on discipline, firm to the truth. But you recall that she was without love. She lost her devotion to Christ. It's possible for a church to be very orthodox and very concerned with the desire that everything be done with an absolute correctness, and yet the heart is no longer there. A cynicism can take over. And then you may remember his words to Smyrna, who was poor and persecuted, but rich. They're going through great hardship. And he said, I know what you're going through. What a comfort that is to say, I know what you're experiencing. I know your concern that you have for your families, for your young people in the environment that they're growing up in. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for you will be comforted. And then you may recall his words to Pergamum. She was faithful but without firmness. There were the Nicolaitans, a group of immoral teachers who were not following the law. They were lawless, we might say, antinomians, and leading people astray because of that. And they were allowing this to take place within that church. Many who claim to be Christians today do and say the same things. But Christian living doesn't cancel out a carefulness of life. The last Lord's Day, we looked at the message to Thyatira, and we were reminded that she had some very attractive qualities. She was loving, devoted, serving others. But there was a problem. She had placed love over truth. There was an emphasis on feelings. And feelings can never be the foundation of our life. We need to have Jesus Christ as the foundation, that objective reality. And so turning to chapter 3, the church of Sardis and later the church of Laodicea are given the most severe rebukes. Sardis has a predicament, though she isn't without hope. There are few there who are faithful. And while they're spoken to severely, they also are offered comfort. And so our theme this morning is Sardis, when appearance and reality don't match. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the situation. They're in great danger. Secondly, the solution. They need to heed his warning. And then thirdly, the consolation. They're given a marvelous promise. So the situation, the solution, and the consolation. So first of all, the situation. They were in great danger. While these words come, they begin with words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and his 7 stars. The 7 spirits is a reference to chapter 1, verse 4, the expression of fullness of the Holy Spirit. We speak of that in our Nicene Creed, for example, when we say that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. God, the Spirit, is the source of life that is perfect and complete. He's also in the midst of his 7 stars. And this refers to his tremendous spiritual power in and for his church. He's sovereign. He's in control over his entire church. The Lord of all power looked at Sardis and he said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What words, what a rebuke that is. Imagine being this congregation. Every congregation, including Sardis, has a certain pride. But Jesus comes and he says to them, you are dead. Can you just picture how hard that must have hit the church in Sardis? None of us would want to hear that. And yet, God is all-knowing. With the omniscience that belongs to him, he saw what was going on, and he says that this church had a certain appearance that didn't match with the reality. On the outside, everything looked good. The church seemed to be flourishing and full of life. They had a good reputation among the churches. Have you ever been to Sardis? Oh, they seem like such a good congregation to be with. And they don't seem to have any of the other problems that the other churches have. But they did not deserve this reputation. The glorious Christ penetrates the good-looking on the outside, and he knows the reality that is different from the outward appearance. It's actually a very common theme that we find within the book of Revelation. As you read through it, you find that this is often a major conflict in the storyline of this book, where outward appearance doesn't agree with reality. And in many ways, it's a good thing. You think of the world that we're in right now. Jesus is talking to us too, because we too see around us today people being led by the beast, by the dragon. Evil appears to be winning. That's how it looks to us. But it's not the truth of what's really going on. We're not without hope. We're never without hope. Because who rules over your life? Who will determine the final state of the world? Who gets the last word? Every time. Well, it's not your political leaders. It's not your boss. It's not even your parents. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him we can trust, and in him that we can have peace. Praise God that appearances are not always reality. No, appearances are not reality. When you have a name or a reputation, you would hope that this would indeed reflect who you really are, your true identity, also when it comes to the church. But that's not always true. And it's not true of Sardis either. Although the church had the appearance of being alive, she was dead, spiritually dead. She's dead in that she is overcome by spiritual sleepiness, apathy, and lethargy. And we don't read about persecution taking place here. There was a large Jewish community, but we get the impression that the Jews there were more peaceful, we might say. Gentiles didn't give them a hard time. Outsiders left them alone without any trouble. And on top of that, they weren't divided by heresies, nor were there any false teachers who had crept in without any notice. There wasn't anything like that. And yet a lot of people had looked up to this congregation and said, she is a model congregation. Now you might be wondering then, what happened? Why is Jesus speaking this way to them? Well, if you look at verse 2, it makes it clear. You'll see why. There we have the little phrase that says Jesus, there we have that little phrase where Jesus says, I have not found your works perfect before God. She had become half-hearted. She had become complacent. She had watered down the confession of the name and the works of Jesus Christ because they didn't want to offend anyone. Words about sin and punishment, the need for forgiveness and repentance, the need to believe in Jesus as the only way of salvation was upsetting. And today you can see this in different ways. There are congregations who have large programs they're busy doing. But they're doing is a doing of nothing because it's empty. There's a lack of spirituality. There are those who rely on their church membership. They say, you know, I've always been a member of this church. I was baptized in this church. My grandparents were baptized in this church. I was married in this church. I've always been here all my life. But there's no vitality. There's only a half-heartedness. The problem isn't always that the church isn't doing things, you see. The church can be very busy. There are all kinds of programs going on. You can have it where the church stands for orthodoxy. You know, the preaching of the word, it's paramount. Then you have people say, well, you know, maybe I'll just stay home for the afternoon service. I'm comfortable in my armchair. Or the sacraments are important. You know, we must hold to the importance of the sacraments, but it's very mechanical. You just go through the motions. And there's that lack of joy and celebrating. Or we can see it in catechism teaching. A church can hold it weekly and monthly and throughout an entire season. And it can turn into something merely fun with activities and games. And the teaching is not there. The children are not into it. The parents don't put the effort in. Now, when the Lord looked at Sardis, this is what he saw. He says, you are dead. That's quite an assessment. She had wealth. This was a city that was filled with a lot of gold and precious jewels. She had no real enemies, no real persecution. But there was a complacency that had set in. And this is even true for the history of that area. The citizens of Sardis, according to what we know of the geography and the layout of this particular city, it was set on a hill, very high hill that had steep cliffs. So there was only really one access into it, this very narrow road that went in and out. So very easy to monitor. Otherwise, you'd have to scale the mountainside to get in. They didn't have anything to worry about, they thought. All was fine, so they thought. And yet not according to the Lord. Now it does lead us again to an important question. What makes the church a living church? What makes it truly alive? That shows it has the essence of being in Jesus Christ. Well, it's not the building that's essential, because there have been many buildings that have been, say, built in Europe that are filled with splendor. You know, they've taken decades and decades to build, and they're still there as monuments. But the church has met in catacombs or in church gyms or wherever, people's homes. It's not the building that's essential. It's not the programs the church is offering. It's not the growing in numbers. It's not the achievements of the past. It's not the ambitious plans for the future. It's not smooth organization. It's not the reputation in society. It's not the yearly church picnic or the yearly community breakfast or the yearly Christmas program. You know, those things obviously are very good in and of themselves. Very great and even appropriate. However, the essential for being church is spiritual life. And thus the spiritual life of its members. It's the relationship that has to do with the Lord, with the Savior. who is also the one who gives that life-giving Spirit of God. And that shows itself in the seriousness that the church has in matters of repentance and forgiveness and obedience. Well, thankfully, that's not the end of the story for Sardis. Christ doesn't throw her under the bus, as we said, like so many people do. No. He instead provides a solution, a wake-up call, a life-altering challenge. There's still a chance to revive life here. How does that happen? Well, there are five commands, five imperatives that are given within this passage, found in verses 2 and 3. They are to be watchful, strengthen, remember, hold fast, and repent. And in these words, our Lord and Savior gives a call to a church that had known better days. In other words, make those changes, pay attention to what's going on, and don't ignore what's important. Sardis could keep themselves busy doing lots of things, but that doesn't fix a problem. When there's that spiritual inertia. So this is the solution that Jesus provides for them. He says to them, be watchful. Or another way of saying that is, wake up. Don't be woke. No. Be awake. And stay awake. The people had in the past heard the word. They loved it. They showed an interest in it. Their hearts were warm and they obeyed. However, the peace of God that was within Sardis had turned into the peace of a cemetery. They needed to wake up from their deep sleep of death. They needed reformation. They needed revival. And they also needed to strengthen the things which remain. There were still spiritual values within this congregation. They must be made stronger. It's urgent. The last remnants of a living faith may be almost gone. They're almost about to die. For Jesus adds, I have not found your works perfect before God. Oh, sure, the outward forms were there, the ceremonies, the rituals, and the customs, and she thought she was doing well, but it was all empty, you see. Everything fell short in God's eyes. She was not living up to God's expectations, as far as that went. And so are we taking these things to heart today, congregation? Sure, there are things that we can be busy with. There's no lack of activity in the church, but what about your faith? Is it living? What about you? Is there that deep joy in Jesus and an excitement about the grace of God? Are you filled with a genuine faith, hope, and love? Or is it just going through the motions? Well, brings us to what we see in verse 3, and that is the next command, which is remember. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. So easy to get distracted. So easy to forget. And you know what can happen within an hour? It can happen within a day or a week. That's why we need to come to church every Sunday, because we need to be reminded. Every Sunday we need to have our heads back in the book. Remember then what you were given and what you were taught, Jesus says. And then hold to those things and repent, the fourth and the fifth command found in verse 3. Keep the gospel and repent. If you want to bring back new life into a dead church, then what should you do? Develop new ideas, be creative, introduce new programs, different music, new rituals. Well, the solution to this is far less complicated and much more basic. What the church always needs and what the church has always needed is the preaching of the word and the sacraments. It's not that complicated. It's not rocket science. Nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ can warm hearts and change lives. Repent and believe, Jesus says. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For the threat is there too. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Jesus will come unexpectedly. He will come as the judge. These are words that Sardis would understand, because Sardis was at one time captured by surprise. It did happen in one time in history. They may have thought themselves a fortress, but when they were not watching, when their guard was down, they were caught unaware. And in the same way, Jesus says that his coming will be like the thief. It reminds us of the Gospels, chapter 12 of Luke, where it says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore," Jesus says, "you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you will not expect." Therefore, Jesus says, repent and come out of the cemetery and live a life filled with thankful and joyful obedience. And yet, there is a little bit more here that needs to be said, which leads us to the last point, consolation. They're given a marvelous promise. Verse 4 says there, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments." Now, defiling or soiling garments is an image generally given for unholy living. And so, yes, there were still a few who were clean before God. It does not change the overall assessment of the situation, but it does give us some hope. It gives them some hope. This was addressed only to a few. Most of them are defiled in their garments. Most of them are in need of Christ's warning. And that could be true in a church for any congregation. There could be young people in the church who bear the sign of God's name on them through baptism. By baptism, they're marked out as different from the world. But is it true in how they live? Is it true in the way that they walk? Does their baptism hold true, a testimony of their lives? You see, Christ does not want to see his bride drab and dirty. He wants her to have on bright, shining linen, clean robes. There's a need for change. There's a way for life to come back to a dead church, and that's by returning to him. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy," Jesus says. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." And the white here represents holiness, purity, and perfection. Such outer wear in those early days in the Roman Empire, when people wore this type of clothing, it was a sign of triumph. By grace, Jesus is saying, those in him who walk in white robes of forgiveness and cleansing in the triumph of the Lamb, it's by grace that they are able to have this in him. And they will have fellowship with him. What a promise that is. As well, Jesus makes the promise in verse 5, "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." When earthly citizens died in those days, it was very common to have their names removed from the records It was as if they had never existed. But here's the promise. Names will not be erased. By grace, their names will be preserved. By grace, their names will be engraved upon the palm of God's hand. They will never be cast off. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, where it talks about that book of life, where names are written there. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And when you read that, you think to yourself, what hope is there for anyone? How can we know that our names are written in the book of life? Well, it's when we repent and put our faith in Christ. When we trust in the Lord. It's when we rely on His Word. And what He says. Jesus says, I will confess their names. I'll say, Father, these are the names, these are the people that you've given to me. These are the ones washed and made clean through my blood that shed for them. These are my people who belong to me, pure and spotless and holy. You see, it's always Him. It's always His work. It's never us. And He calls us to live before Him. Indeed, the comfort and consolation of this passage comes to us when we take it to heart and live according to it. To wake up, strengthen, remember, obey, and repent. So how about you today? Has God made you alive, though you once were dead? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the churches? Because we also need to be revived and reformed by God's grace. We need to pray that we would be faithful until the end. We need to ask the Lord to help us be transformed by His Holy Spirit. And then one day we will find ourselves jumping up and down for joy in the holy city of God, that new Jerusalem that will come descending into this world at the very end by our powerful Lord. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your love and care for Your church, for the candid words to Sardis today, and Lord, for the words that are meant for Your people still to this day. Help us also, O Lord, to take this passage to heart, for we know that we have the same kind of tendency to be distracted and to turn away. We know that we too have need of repenting and turning back to You. And we pray that we would find true consolation from Your word this day of knowing that You do declare the names of Your people to Your Father before the angels in heaven. And that You also, O Lord, clothe us with the garment of salvation. A garment that we cannot add to in any way with one stitch of our own works. It's purely a gift received by faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, let us this day rest in Your finished work and walk in that newness of life which You have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.